Okay. God who heals relationships. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. I tell you, you don't want to miss tonight's meeting. Those who don't normally come to any revival meetings, I'm urging you, I'm asking you, not telling you, I'm asking you, would you consider coming tonight? We have great meetings in revival, but tonight is going to, whatever strength of meeting of anointing you've been in over these last few months in the revival meetings, tonight is going to go right over the top. It's going to be an anointing service. Every manifestation of the Spirit you can think of is going to happen tonight. I'm not doing this to psych you up. I woke up with it this morning that I'm not to preach long at all tonight. Just share a couple of thoughts for 5 minutes from the Word of God. And we're going to open up with, after the worship, with just really going for it in the manifestations of the Spirit. And a lot of lives are going to get touched dramatically. There's going to be healing, salvations. There's going to be joy. There's going to be people convicted of sin. There's going to be all sorts of things happening tonight. So for those who normally come, please come tonight, because it's going to be anything from throwing jackets on people to waving the anointing. And they're all in Scripture, by the way, so don't worry, don't freak out. And we're just going to see God give us a good blast. It won't be church tonight, it'll be a revival. And I'm in the mood for it. But so what have you been doing every other week? Well, we're building up. This is going to be, I feel like I've got a fresh kickstart. Like when you're running and you get that second wind, you just boom, take off again. That's what I feel like's happened with me. We're going to take off and to see great signs and wonders and miracles. If you can, you come. And I know you will not be disappointed. I can promise you that, because Jesus will be here. All right, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he shall turn and reconcile the hearts. I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible. He shall turn and reconcile the hearts of the estranged fathers to the ungodly children, and the hearts of the rebellious children to the piety. Is that how you say it over here? Is it piety over here or piety? Piety. Of their fathers, that is a reconciliation produced by repentance of the ungodly, lest I come and smite the land with a curse and a ban of utter destruction. Now, this is applying, this is an Old Testament prophecy, which is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, whether Elijah is literally going to come back, most believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses when we're out of here in heaven and mass destruction's on the earth, and there's going to be two prophets, two witnesses come who do great signs and miracles. Seems to me it's probably going to be Enoch and Elijah, because they're the only two that were taking up, not seeing physical death. But we don't really know that, but it's probably going to be them. But I believe that the spirit of Elijah is not just a fire ministry, it's a reconciliatory, if there's such a word. It's going to be a reconciling ministry that restores broken relationships back together. And that's going to be a sign of the end time move of God. There's not just going to be many, many people getting saved and many signs and wonders and miracles. There's going to be broken relationships healed. Now, don't freak out if you've been badly hurt and you think, oh, I forgive, but I don't want to go back. We're not talking about it. We're going to look at a few different ways of how God is going to reconcile people and cause a love and a forgiveness to come into their hearts so that we can move on and be the people that God wants us to be. Because if we don't, the Bible is very clear, a curse will come on the land. And what will the curse be? Fathers hating children, children hating fathers. And how many of you know we live in a generation that is just like that right now? Even in the church. Through divorce and things like that. You see, a lot of us here have been through that divorce issue. But you know, the reason why God says he hates divorce, because he forgives and forgets and is gracious to us. It doesn't stop the will of God in our life. But the devastation it causes in the hearts of children and relationships and friends, it breaks it because people don't understand. That's why he hates it, because the consequences. But thanks be to God and his grace, we can have that all that restored back. I don't mean going back to those relationships necessarily, but a brokenness in our own heart being healed of the devastation those things put upon our lives. Because we're never going to see true revival unless we're healed up in ourselves, friends. It'll never happen. All right. We'll look at this. Another translation of that scripture says this. But also look ahead, because I'm sending Elijah the prophet to clear the way for the big day of God, the decisive judgment day. He will convince parents to look after their children and children to look up to their parents. If they refuse, in other words, if they don't take up this responsibility and command by God, I'll come and put the land under a curse. And I believe the lands of the nations at the moment are under a curse. Broken relationships everywhere. But God, by his grace, as we come to him in the way I'll present to you this morning from the Word of God, there will be healing. Another translation says, the Lord promised to send Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day comes. That great and terrible day, of course, is the judgment of God and that sort of stuff. He will lead children and parents to love each other. To love each other, other more, so that when I come, I won't bring doom to the land. Another translation says, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before that terrifying day of the Lord comes. He would change parents' attitudes towards their children and children's attitudes towards their parents. If not, I will come and reclaim my land by destroying you. I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing, really, pretty sobering thing. So in other words, putting it in a nutshell, getting relationships right is imperative to seeing true revival break out. True revival is a new beginning of obedience to God in our life. True revival is when nothing else more fascinates us as being near to God. True revival is when we fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again and he puts a fresh passion for the word of God in our life, a fresh passion for his church, a fresh passion for people, fresh passion for evangelism. That's what revival does. It clears out all the spiritual cobwebs and the flesh and the religiosity that gets a hold of our life and gets us in perspective. I've been saying for the last couple of nights that once you get a glimpse, once you and I, we get a glimpse of the glory of God, then coming to revival meetings and getting on fire for God will not be an issue. The reason why some of you struggle and don't see the need to come to meetings, I don't mean the whole darn lot, but even pick ones that you're going to consistently come to, is because you haven't yet seen the glory of God. So you look at churchianity, so to speak, from a flesh point of view, from what you know, from what you perceive church to be. But when you've seen the glory of God, you won't have to have a preacher telling you to come to the meetings and inspiring you to. You'll want to be there because you've tasted of his glory. And once you've tasted of that heavenly realm, this earth, there's nothing in it that can satisfy you. Now, if you don't believe that, it's not so much that you don't believe it, you haven't received that yet. And when you receive it, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. My problem has always been in my life, very briefly, has been that I find it hard to live in this world. I find it hard to, I have to work on being a good husband, I have to work on being a good father. Those things do not come natural to me because I spent from the age of 19 when God arrested my soul and when I came to Jesus and when he mightily baptized me in the Holy Ghost and my prayer life went from nothing, a few minutes a day, to 3 hours and a few months later 5 hours every day in silence, seeking God, following the glory of God in my spirit. I've been to heaven. Lord took my spirit out of my body once, met by two big angels. They took me around heaven, showed me the river of life and the throne of grace. I've seen Jesus appear to me on 4 different occasions. I've seen the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is only one God, but 3 distinct persons. Now, I've seen the glory of God. I've seen the living creatures who protect the throne of God. I've seen the angels who fly around God's throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And I said to the Lord, why are they flying around? There's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. They're continually just flying around for billions of years saying, holy, holy, holy. Why is that? Because they see a different characteristic of God every time. They see the power of God and they see a different side of God. That's been going on for billions of years according to our time schedule. But there's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. That's why I could seek God for 5 hours a day without saying nothing, because it seemed like 2 minutes. I used to get on my knees, or I used to sit up with my on my bed with against the wall in the Bible school at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And before I knew it, it was 7 o'clock at night. And I hadn't fallen asleep. Because once you get into his realm, 5 hours can seem like 2 minutes, just like that. And so I've got a lot more to learn, just like we all have. But I'm telling you something. When you've seen the eternal glory of God, then that's why I found it so hard to live in this world. Who wants to learn how to live in this world when you've been with Jesus and seen him? I mean, some of you still won't get it till that happens to you. Now, we are meant to live in the two worlds, don't get me wrong. We are meant to be godly. We are meant to be good. We are meant to be practical. But nobody taught me those things back there. There was no prophets and evangelists who were touching the glory of God that I knew of in Australia in those days. They're all great Bible teachers and pastors. And so there's nobody there to mentor me. There's nobody there to say, this is the way it is, Steve. And so this is why we have the schools of the Spirit here. This is why we have these things going on. Because we're sharing with you from the Word of God about things of the anointing and the glory of God, which many here are catching on to it. We're getting children this high who are coming out with phenomenal words of knowledge on people. And they're coming out, adults, and these little kids are laying hands on them, and they're, bam, going under the power of God and getting healed and getting touched by God. Seeing people who've never moved into the Spirit before. You should see the look on their faces when they lay hands on people, and the power of God leaves their body and touches that person, and they're touched by God. This is reality what's happening here. And so, you know, I want to encourage all of you that if you don't have a heart for revival, it's not necessarily because you're backslidden. If you don't see the need to come along, it doesn't mean you're some religious granola bar who's, you know, who's just is a religious Christian. I would say it means that you haven't tasted of the glory of God yet, so you don't see the need for it. You think, oh, that's for young people. I've got a busy life. You don't understand what I'm saying. I don't care how busy you are, friends. When you taste of the glory of God, you will fit your schedule around that revival. Not because I'm telling you to or Vaughan. You will want to because you've tasted it. And the reason why not many people are coming every night, just coming, is because it doesn't mean if you're not here every night, you haven't tasted it. I'm saying if you're not coming at all or consistently in one of the two meetings, it's because you haven't tasted the glory. And I'm putting out a loving challenge to you. Try these meetings out. You're not going to taste it here on a Sunday morning in an hour and a half, hour and 40-minute service. Holy God, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying the revival meetings are designed for worship, whether it goes for an hour, 2 hours. There's no time limit on it. May finish at 9:30, may finish at 10, may finish at 12. You just go when you feel like. It's simple. And so go home when you feel like. But I encourage you to give it a go because you see, I'm a revivalist. That's my heart. That's what I've done for 28 years. And I know that there's a lot of wonderful people here. And I can just sense, the Lord told me, he said, you've been a bit frustrated the last few weeks, really preaching heavy on commitment in the revival meetings. But he said, change your tact. There's people who don't understand what you're talking about. That's why they don't see the need to commit themselves. But once they taste the glory of God, once they let that power of God come on them, once they have a taste of those heavenly things, they will want to commit themselves to at least some of the meetings. You won't have to ask them to, they'll just be there. So I'm asking you just to give it a go. Because we've changed the whole thing to Kingston Fire, King's Fire, I should say, International. So that's the local church name, that's everything now. And so if you feel to be a part of it, which obviously you hear this morning you do, well, give the revival meetings a go because you're not going to get the revival in an hour and a half Sunday morning meeting. Impossible. Okay, so getting relationships right is imperative to seeing true revival break out. And I want us to have a look at a few ways that I believe the Lord will do this based upon the fact we live in such a dysfunctional culture. All over the world, it's dysfunctional culture now. They reckon one out of two marriages in the world break down now, and the same statistics in the church. So in reality, we won't do it, but that means every second person sitting next to you has gone through a divorce, remarriage, or a divorce. On average, not literally, but on average across the world. So that means you've got a problem that needs addressing in the churches. No longer can we preachers say, well, God hates divorced and you're a second-rate citizen in heaven if you've gone through a divorce remarriage, because that's what a lot of religious institutions and Pentecostal churches have said, and people walk around feeling like they're now in God's B or C or D plan. There's only one plan in God, and that's his A plan. And I do care, but it doesn't matter what you've gone through in hell in your life. Doesn't matter how dysfunctional your life has become, there is hope in Jesus and you can still be in God's A plan because there's no other plan. I don't care what man has taught you. I don't care what your denomination has taught you. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. There's only one unforgivable sin. Oh, we know what that is. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which is attributing works of the Holy Ghost to the devil. No, it's not. Think about it. What is the only unforgivable sin? Who is the only person that God will not allow in heaven? It's a person who has rejected Christ as Savior on earth. The unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is rejecting Christ as Savior. And that's the only sin God cannot forgive. He can forgive every other sin. He can forgive homosexuality. He can forgive lesbianism. He can forgive people in Satanism. He can forgive pedophiles. He can forgive all the horrible things we don't even want to think about. God can completely restore a person's life and bring them into his A plan that he has for them all along. That's why the Bible says, such were some of you. Some of you are homosexuals. Some of you are this. Some of you are murderers. Some of you are perverts. Some of you are this. But you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what we've got to believe. That's what we've got to go for. All right, so let's have a look at a few ways that God wants to heal us this morning. Number one, we're going to have a look very briefly at spiritual fathers and sons. I'll explain what that means. Just for the sake of time, just listen to this or jot it down. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18, it says, God speaking, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a marvelous thing. Think about it. That the God who created the heavens and the universe, created the whole universe that's still growing faster than the speed of light. When the scientists with their great telescopes think that they've reached the final galaxy out there in the universe, suddenly other galaxies have grown with millions of stars in them. Why? Because God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and God said, let there be. And that word, let there be, in the Hebrew means keep on letting be. So as soon as God said it, it's still being created now. And all our modern science, they reckon they'll never catch up with the end of the universe because it keeps growing. This same God says, I want to be your father. And you're going to be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's he talking about? Spiritual adoption. You want to do a study in the New Testament alone of how many scriptures talk about we are sons and daughters, or sons in some place means sons and daughters of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the Father. And if you've had a horrible life, and if your parents weren't what they should have been to you, or when you were a kid, your parents busted up and you had to put up with a stepmother or stepdad that may or may not have worked out. When you come and give your life to Jesus Christ, and he comes and walks into your life and translates you out of darkness into the light of his son, immediately you and I become a son or a daughter of the living God. And everything that God, in God's DNA that says is yours and what is ours in Christ Jesus. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's pretty good. But you see, we hear this. And, oh yeah, well, we know we're sons and daughters. But God Almighty, who created everything, loves you and I so much he sent Jesus to die on a cross for us to start with. But then not only that, he goes and says, you're my son and you're my daughter. He just doesn't give us a way to get to heaven. He says, now you're in my family. So those of you who feel you come from dysfunctional backgrounds and brokenness, the greatest security you can have is to know that my God in heaven is my father. And he sees me as his son. He sees me as his daughter. For those of us secure and being brought up in a godly way, we still believe that, but it's not as exciting to those of us who have been brought up dysfunctionally. And we say, what? With all my faults and problems that life has done to me, with wrong decisions I've made and what my parents put on me, my goodness, Father just accepts me totally as a son and daughter. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to be a goody-goody. God never came to make bad people good friends. He came to make dead people in their sins live in Christ through forgiveness through his blood. So he says, spiritual fathers and sons. We are sons. I really want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a son. Or if you're a daughter, I'm a daughter of God. We need to believe these sort of things. Man. All right, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Timothy 1, verse 2 says, Paul is speaking, and he says, to Timothy, great apostle Paul, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the great Paul the apostle. When he led people to Jesus, he treated them as the family of God, but especially when he saw the call of God on young men's lives. And there's probably women, no doubt, too. But I can only mention sons here because that's what Timothy, my true son in the faith. In other words, Paul spiritually adopted Timothy and treated him like a father would to a son. Spiritual sonship. Like the father adopts us, Paul adopted people and he trained them up in his mantle and sent them out for them to be a great help to thousands of people. Then another one in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus 1, verse 4, it says, to Titus, my true son in the common faith. So obviously Paul had quite a number of spiritual sons. How many, we don't know. The Bible mentions a few. So he believed in having an intimate relationship, in a purity of course, with adopting spiritual sons to help them along their way in their ministry, and then not just send them out and forget about them, but showed interest in their life and spoke into their life, and obviously like a father and son, spent a lot of time with them when he could. And that's what we've got to come to. If we're going to see true revival, a lot of you people have got to become spiritual mum and dad, so to speak, and have spiritual sons and daughters around you who you can disciple and train up in the ways of God. It's not about ourselves anymore, of just coming along to a meeting to get a touch from God. It's been released and been made whole so we can be a blessing to many others. People are needing spiritual mums and dads. Do you know how many people are walking around who woke up in Kingston this morning totally lonely, wondering what is the point of living today? Because they feel that nobody loves them. And I'm not talking about silly people who deserve what they get. I'm talking about people who genuinely have a loneliness in their heart. There would have been thousands of them wake up this morning. Imagine that. Nobody to love. Did you know the highest rate of suicides around the world are at Christmas time? The highest rate of prisons being filled is at Christmas time. Because I've talked to prisoners. So why do you commit crimes at Christmas time? Because it's a very lonely time for us. At least in there we get a proper feed and we have friends. So we'd rather just commit a crime to get in jail over the Christmas season so we can not feel lonely. It's obvious why people commit suicide around Easter time and especially Christmas time, because I think, what's the point? We see it on TV. We see families getting together. We've got no family. My dad doesn't love me. My mum doesn't love me. What's the point in living? Take their life. That's very sad. And we as a church can't just put our heads under the carpet and sweep all that under the carpet, I should say. We've got to look up and face the challenge. How in the world are we going to stop this? Because the Bible prophesies, in the end times, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons of the children and children to their fathers. There's an anointing of grace that's going to bind everyone together. And I'm telling you, friends, if people out there knew that this church not only had a revival, the next outpouring of the Spirit of God, and Vaughan's been prophesying it for a while, and Vaughan is your pastor. When he says God says something to him, God has said it. If he's not sure God said it, he'll say, this is my opinion. But when Vaughan says God said it, I got no doubt that God said it to him. And he said that the next wave of God that's going to hit the world will be great signs and wonders, but it'll be a baptism of incredible love. Val sitting on the front row here texted me the other day, and in one of the meetings this week, or it must have been Friday or Saturday, I don't know, just said, you know, there's going to be an incredible move of the baptism of the love of God, which that effect in this revival that's coming. And it doesn't surprise me, because at the same time, God's showing me we're going to have so many people coming in here. We will have to put on meetings every night of the week, and it'll be a different crowd packing out with a different worship band every night, because that we to accommodate the crowds. That's what we see. Why will people come here? Not just because of signs and wonders and miracles, because of the love we have for one another. And the love we have for the prostitute who walks in without judging her. And the love for the homosexual that walks in. Bunch of Satanist priests walking here with all their hoods. What are we going to do? Start binding them in Jesus' name? Or we're going to put our arms around them and love them and realize they're just sinners lost without Christ? What are you going to do when you get gangs coming here and drug pushers and they're all getting saved? Are you going to be a typical religious Christian and tell us pastors and leaders, or the pastors and leaders of this church, I don't want my kids associating with them. We don't want them infected by these people. Come on, we've got to use wisdom. But goodness me, we're talking about people's lives being changed. We have to believe in. And I'm telling you, when we love people like that, you can have all the signs and wonders you like, with people falling under the power everywhere to such a degree of power. We can see the glory of God in here and people levitating off the floor, the power of God so strong. I've seen all of that in my 28 years of ministry. But I'm telling you, the greatest growth spurts I've seen, and I've seen revivals. I've led three major revivals in my own ministry, growing from nothing to hundreds and hundreds in 6 months or so, that the crime rates go down in the city and all that sort of stuff happens, and the political view of the whole city changes because there's so many people getting saved, the gang warfare drops, doctors start to go out of business because so many people are getting healed, they no longer need doctors. I've seen all this. So don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about with the revival. But in all the midst of all that great power, where many times I get so full of the anointing, I just yell out Jesus, and the whole crowd in worship just falls to the ground with no catches, crashing through chairs, nobody getting hurt, and hundreds of people lying everywhere under the power of God. But the greatest growth spurts I've seen is when we've just loved on one another and made the guests feel incredibly welcomed and made the down and outers feel so welcome that they're a part of the family. That's when I saw the 30s to 50s a week coming in. 30 to 50 people a week coming in for weeks on end. I was in a revival that grew 100 people a week for 10 weeks. Went from nothing to 1,000 in 10 weeks. So this is real stuff. Okay, you're all very quiet in here this morning. I'm either interesting you or boring you to tears, one of the two. But Philemon, chapter 9, verse 11. That can't be right. Philemon's only got one chapter. It's verses 9 and 11. Computers can't be wrong. Philemon chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. I appeal to you for my son, Osimius, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. So here's a guy, obviously struggled a lot. Eusimus. How do you say it over here?
Onesimus.
Who?
Onesimus.
How in the world do you get that from that? Anyway, you're American, so I believe you. Onesimus. Is that what you said? We'll call him Bill. I can't. He says, I appeal to you, my son Bill, who became my son while I was in chains. He was in prison. And he becomes a spiritual son, obviously visiting his spiritual dad or Paul. He had a lot of respect for him and became his spiritual son. That means Paul began to speak and invest into his life. Not control him, but like a father and son. And it says, but formerly this young man, Bill, he was useless to you. In other words, didn't produce any fruit, probably was a rebellious young man or shy, had fear, didn't want to do anything. He's previously useless to you, but he's not only become useful to me now, he's become useful to you as well. Amazing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but it says, exhort him as if he were your father. And this is the spirit that God is wanting to mend broken relationships in the church, even in this revival, even with you guys right here this morning. He wants you to see older people as your fathers. Then it goes on to say, treat younger men as your brothers. Your younger men. Treat and respect all the other brothers in Christ and your sisters as brothers and sisters. See them as part of your family. We are the family of God. Then it says older women as mothers. Young people, respect older women in the church as your mothers, like you would your own mother. The Bible says this, not me. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. In other words, you guys, don't come on with the girls, you're my sister, when you're trying to get in their pants. That's sin to start with. Sex before marriage is forbidden, forgivable, but totally forgiven. If you're in it, stop it now, because it'll destroy your soul. And so we've got to understand these things with absolute purity. All right, secondly, natural, that's spiritual fathers and sons. What about natural fathers and sons? I'll go over this very briefly. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. You got natural children, they're yours biologically. The Bible says, fathers, it commands you, do not exasperate them, which means don't provoke them to anger. Don't make them feel so nervous and tense that everything they do is wrong all the time. No, you got to get them trained and love them and respect them. And sure, discipline as well. Don't exasperate them. But instead, bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. That's what fathers, your role is to children, right from when they're little tiny tots, is to bring them up and train them in the instruction and fear of the Lord. Train them how to live godly lives. And to do that, that means you and your missus have to live godly lives too. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Don't cause them to hate you, or they will become discouraged. Once again, a lot of parents put their kids down all the time. You'll amount to nothing. Hard to believe if you're a normal family, but you'll amount to nothing. Or they get angry and blow up at them all the time. I wonder why the kids grow up insecure. The Bible commands us, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So this restoring of relationship also applies not only spiritual fathers and sons, but it also applies to natural fathers and sons and daughters and mothers. It's all tied in there. We're going to have true revival. It's no use you being out here falling into the power every night of the week and having visions of Jesus if you treat your kids with no respect, if you don't try to build relationships with them, if you don't bring them up in the fear of God. It ain't going to cut it in these end times. Some people here, the damage has been done. You're divorced, remarried, and your kids, your flesh and blood kids don't like the step person, and so it's gone on for too many years. I'm not saying that necessarily has to be where you've got to restore those relationships as they come back together. But there's got to be a restoration in a person's heart where they forgive. It has to be this way. All right, I raced over that one quickly, but the last one is number three, dysfunctional families or broken families, which is 80% of the body of Christ. Has to be. 1 out of 2 marriages are breaking up around the world in the church. Has to be over 80%. If I was to ask for a show of hands here, who's in your first, second, third marriages, divorced, I would say a lot of people would put up your hands here. I'm not going to, because my job's not to embarrass you or to make you feel uncomfortable. But if you have gone through a dysfunctional, broken relationship, you need to listen to this, of what God feels about you and how you can be restored. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it's when Jesus has been put upon the cross and he's in all that agony and torture. And he does something that is most unusual, incredibly powerful and loving, but you would think with all the pain and agony he's in as he's dying for the sins of the whole world, and he's in all that agony, he's feeling everything, nails driven through his hands, a crown of thorns that had poison in them that would have made his head look like a football, and he's disfigured beyond human recognition, the Bible says, and he's up there like a fatal car accident and slapping on a cross, that's what he looked like, hanging there not with a little nappy on him or a little diaper, but he was fully naked, the Bible says, totally humiliated. And then what happens is in John 19, 25, it says, and near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So he's got three ladies there, but he's got his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there, and the disciple whom he loved, and the one that Jesus referred to as disciple who he loved was John. So Jesus saw his mother there, and John, whom he loved, standing nearby. Imagine Jesus in all this agony. And his mother's looking at everything her son is going through. Remember giving birth to him, knowing he was the son of God, but still her son. And she's looking at her son who's about to die, and he just looks at her with incredible love in her heart and says, hey, mom, dear woman or mother, here's your son. Not here's your son, but referring to John, here is your son. And then he says, and to the disciple, to John, here is your mother. And from that time on, the Bible says, this disciple, John, took her into his home as his own. So right there on the cross, Jesus is caring about his mother's welfare. He knows he's going to raise from the dead. He knows all about his great power and authority. But there he is in all that loving heart saying to his mother, John is not your natural son. You've known him. He's been a disciple of mine. He's been a friend of mine. But now, mother, look, there's your son. Because he's literally out of the place. And he looks at the disciple and said, John, I love you with all my heart, but Mary, my mother, is now your mother. Look after her. And he took those words so seriously. Something supernatural happened there of the love of God. He took Mary that very night into his home, into be a part of his family with his wife and kids, as his own. Treated her like the mother, his mother. That's what you call broken families. And this is the scripture, the revelation the Lord gave me on anybody here who's from dysfunctional, broken families. That you've got to see it as Jesus saying, okay, when you, man, I'm talking about being a man of God, we've all blown it in our lives, but when you, to a measure, and when you go marry somebody else, and if they've got kids and you're a godly person, then in the spirit, those stepchildren, so to speak, become yours. And those stepchildren say, that's my dad. I'm not talking about if they've still got a good relationship with their dad or if their mother left their mother. But that person becomes in spiritual authority over that. And the inheritance that's on that man comes upon his wife and her children. But how many really live in that? Very quiet in here, but I know it's a quietness because of a sobering anointing. It can't be anybody feeling condemned because there's not a condemnation word being said here. You see, he will lead children and parents to love each other more so that when I come, I won't bring doom upon the land. I say, what's this talking about? Listen, let me open up my heart for a minute. Many of you know, I mean, my life's been clean and pure in integrity through restoration for about 15 years now. But I know what it's like to go through divorce and remarriage several times. When my first marriage busted up, they found out that my first wife was a schizophrenic dual personality. And it broke me after 7 years of marriage. I was only a young man of 27, somewhere around there. I had the fastest growing church in Australia. I was a hit evangelist in Australia, as well as having this church that grew from nothing to over 500 in a year, which in the 80s was a phenomenal growth. I had people flying in from all over the place to our meetings because there was such a prophetic anointing and revivalist anointing on the church, plus 20 to 40 invitations a month coming in. So basically I was in the church 2 weeks of the month and flying anywhere else to do crusades the other 2 months. And I had good associate pastors to look after the church. While all this is going on, my reputation as a young man was at its highest. I had a mental breakdown, nervous, I couldn't take the pressure of living with a schizophrenic. I had 2 children, 5 years old and 2. And I just left, and then my wife, because of her problem, actually was a good mother to the kids, but put so much resentment as much as she could to turn those kids against me. So whenever I went to pick them up, she was so horrible. Told lies, everything. It didn't matter how much cancer you received. That's just the way it was. And I was cancelled by a man of God to let the kids go for the sake of they could be normal, whatever that meant, with their mother. And I believed I received wrong counsel, and I took it. And I didn't see my kids for, must have been, 13, 14 years. No contact whatsoever, thinking I was doing the right thing. Now, because of that, all these years later, they're now 26 and 22. My eldest son is basically in the criminal world. He's a big, big guy. And he's not living for Jesus, put it that way. And my other son is actually very strong in the Hillsong United Band as a guitarist and going on for God. Neither of them want anything to do with me. Now, I can just say, well, tough luck. You know, it's bad luck. I left my run too late. But since this message has been brewing in my heart, God's been speaking to me how he's going to restore that relationship. I don't know how he's going to do it. Why? Because he says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and children to their fathers. If any of you have gone through divorce and remarriage, or you've just gone through a point where you're now alone and the wife or the husband's threatening to get legal custody of the kids, blah, 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 fight for your children. Do not let them go. I'm telling you now, do not let them go. You'll go through hell. If you do, you go through hell while there's a separation, but fight it through and get as much time with that child of yours as you can. If anybody counsels you differently, tell them to go for a short walk, long walk of a short plank. Because I'm telling you, friends, I know the hell I've lived with, which is for years, even now, I hate Christmases. I don't hate them now. I don't like Christmases. I do not like birthdays. I do not like any sort of family gatherings. Why? Because I realized it put an emotional blockage in me that I feel so guilty that I felt like I abandoned my children, that they've grown up the whole life without me. And no wonder they don't want nothing to do with me. They see me being a famous, in man's eyes, evangelist as, well, so what? He wasn't there for us. So I've had to live with that, and I still have to live with it. And I believe God will mend it, but it'll probably never be what it should have been. But if I'd have just done the right thing and kept in touch with them and taken my 2 week time with them or whatever else, I wouldn't have to go through all this. And so it's affected my life in a lot of different areas, even being a man of God. And it could be one of the reasons why I devoted myself so much to the things of God and the Spirit, to try and escape from reality of this world, because it was too much pain for me. And I open up my life to say that I understand if you're sitting there knowing that you've made mistakes, because even though my wife was a schizo, literally, I still made a mistake. I walked out. Sure, I had a burnout, and friends encouraged me to do it, and ministry friends, but I walked out, and I've paid the consequences ever since in my own self. But the thing is this, I'm glad in a way I've been through it, because I'm able to help people. Because there'll be a lot of dysfunctional people just like I was, and just working through it now, at the age of 50. And I know that God just wants to heal you this morning. Whether he ever restores your old relationships back or not, I'm not talking about that. Don't try and make friends with something that was a horrible situation to you. If you are friends already, but you've moved on with your life and got another partner, well, great. But don't try. I'm not talking about going back and mending unless the Lord told you to do it. Don't do that. But in your heart, so you can move on, forgive, and get healed up on the inside. Because if you don't, it'll kill you inside. People just walk around and they've got estranged relationships with their children because they're now with another partner, but they feel guilty about what they did to their mother. But instead of handling it right and just forgiving and embracing their children, there's always this barrier all the time. And children grow up and they feel like, yeah, what's the point? My dad don't care about me. My mother doesn't care about me. This is not sloppy stuff this morning, friends. This is reality. And we're talking about revival, but God wants all this stuff to surface so we can be healed. He really does. Some of you got a good grip on this already. Some of you have gotten married and you've got a children or a child from another relationship, and you've also embraced stepsons and daughters, whatever, in other families, whether you're a man, the wife, or the husband. And you're working through it. But all of you know who've been through that, you know the hell you had to go through to get to where you are now. It was not an easy road, and if you tell me that, you're a liar. And I know there's no liars in here. It's not an easy road, man. You young people, I don't care what trials you go through, you stay together who are married. Don't you let the devil deceive you that the grass is greener on the other side. All you'll do is take your problems into the next relationship and the next relationship. Now, if you're already in the next relationship and the next relationship, forget about the others. Deal with now. But if you're clean and you haven't gone through all this emotional ups and downs and brokenness, save yourself a life of hell. Don't go through it. You can stay together through Jesus. But what happens if I didn't marry in the will of God? The moment you said those vows, it became the will of God. I don't sense any resistance. That's good. Psalm 68, the last scripture. Psalm 68, verse 6, it says, God places, this is the people who feel lonely. This is the people who are sitting here saying, well, that's all right. But I haven't even got a family. I'm just in the family of God and I don't feel loved. Spiritually, I haven't got a natural mum and dad who really love me. I don't even know where my dad is. My mum is somewhere in the world. Or I'm an abused victim. Or I'm a product of somebody raping my mother 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 15 years ago. So what about me? Psalm 68 verse 6 says, God places the solitary in families. That means God places the lonely in families. How does he do that? You become spiritual sons and daughters, or people take you in as their family and gives the desolate a home in which to dwell. He leads the prisoners out into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. In other words, if you stay in your own problems, say, life's been tough on me, I ain't forgiven nobody, I don't want a family and all that, you're cursing yourself. That's what it means. You're going to be in a parched, dry land. You're never going to get much. I didn't say you'll miss out on heaven, but you'll certainly miss out on what God's got for you on this earth. But all you got to do is to say, God, I want to be a part of your family. I know I already am, but will you put me on people's hearts and need to embrace me as a son or a daughter? I need to be a part of a family. And God will honor your prayer because it says God places the lonely in families. If anybody here feels independent, you don't feel like you're a part of a family, and we're just generally saying, well, I'm part of the family of God, there are people in here that need to embrace you. There are people in here that need to lovingly say, yes, you're a part of my family now. And I'd ask you, adults who've got your lives together, would you be open in Jesus to embracing people as a part of your family? Those who, obviously, it's got to be a spirit-led thing. I'm serious. Because at the moment, if there's not a lot of people here like that, there soon will be. And it's got to be more than just revival meetings, friends. It's got to be more than just falling down that I'm all for. It's got to be more than just dancing, jumping to the roof as some of the young people do every night, and I'm all for that. It's got to be more than shouting and great worship, and I'm all for that. It's got to be the love of God embracing people. It really, really, really has. Now, if I can go through what I've been through in life, and God totally forgave me, and God restored me and has sent me to not all, but nearly every country in this world, seeing tens and tens of thousands come to Christ, seeing just as many healed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and trained hundreds of thousands over the years in ministry. If he can do that with me, with the problems that I have, with the divorces I've been through and the hell I've been through in my personal life, he can do it for anybody here. Yeah, looking at a man here who hasn't been squeaky clean in his life. I haven't had it all. I've had high success and miserable failure. And people say, it's very dangerous talking like this when it's going on webcam all over the world. No, it's not, because I'm talking about a different Steve Smith. That guy's dead. I'm talking out of a restored, healed, but I'm still working through stuff. And that should give you guys a lot of hope. If he can do it, we can do it. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, and I can feel the Holy Ghost really strongly on me at the moment. I don't know what it is, a loving anointing or whatever it is. There's just something that God wants you to see yourself in family. God wants to heal broken people here this morning. He wants you to change your attitude and say, God, I want to be restored. For you stepchildren, get a restoration with your stepfathers. You stepfathers have a great relationship with your stepchildren, but still allow them, if they've got a good relationship with their biological father, don't be threatened of that. Let them develop that as much as they need to, within reason. We've got to do that, friends. It's got to be a twofold thing. Because my attitude can be, well, Whitney's not my real daughter, so she doesn't really matter. I'll just tolerate her because she's with my wife. That will cause serious problems. I have to embrace her as my daughter without interfering with her relationship with her father, her biological dad. This is the way it's got to be, friends. I haven't arrived, but I'm getting there. And there's people in here, you've been through hell. Some of you have come from dysfunctional families. You've been through hell. I'm telling you, God wants that whole thing restored. And what I'm going to do right now, we're not going to have an altar call that lasts for hours, don't worry. We're going to be out of here by 12:15. I asked Josh, who's the executive pastor here, could I just go to 12:15? We normally finish at 12. Forget about time just for 15 minutes. This is not a trick. We'll be out of here at 12:15. And if the Holy Ghost is still moving then we'll close the meeting at 12:15. And those who still want to be ministered to, we'll do that. But I want people just to... Can we all just close our eyes right now? People who... this message has got to you. Some part of this message has got to you. Especially at the brokenness that you've been through in your life. Especially that lonely feeling you may feel. Or that feeling like you are in a second marriage, you are in a third marriage, or you're just divorced, and it's caused complications of for you to have certain things in your life that is standoffish and hard. Well, you're not really that sort of person at all, really. Circumstances, God doesn't want you to go that way, friends. Thank God for the families here that have got the same mum and dad, and you've just grown up through that. You be an example to the ones that haven't by embracing them. Thank God for that. And I know there's families here like that, who are functional, who brought the kids up right. There's been no divorces, there's been no adultery. But for some of you others, it's not the case. You are just as valid, and God can make it like they are your literal children. Because in the eyes of God, remember Jesus, mother, behold your son. Son, John, behold your mother. And immediately he took her into his house as his own. We've got to, from this day forward, embrace people who have not got in families. And even those who have got families, you might still feel to embrace them. There's people over here that have embraced me as their grandma and granddads and brothers and sisters, because all my family are in Australia, a whole 70 of them. So we've got a very functional family over there. They're very close. But I'm on the other side of the world. So people here, God has drawn me to certain people who take on those roles in my life, and it feels so good. I want to resist it because of the hurts I've been through. I want to keep everybody at arm's length. I don't mind ministering to you, but getting involved in your life, in family, I don't really want that. Because my hurts tell me that. But God's word and God's love says no. You've got to embrace yourself here. So if you see me hanging around with your kids and showing interest in them, it's because I love kids and I miss all my little nephews and nieces. And when I see kids around the age of 15, 12, 6, 7, you remind me of my cousins, my nephews and nieces now, who I don't have the privilege of being with anymore. I still love them, but may not see them for quite a while yet. So you're helping me to be embraced in this church by letting me show interest in your families. That's my motive. It just makes me feel a part of something. And it's good. We all need to feel that. But people who are gone, who are feeling lonely, people who are feeling like you've got things in your heart that aren't quite right, and you didn't really know it until this message was given, and it's kind of taking you back a little bit, saying, wow, God wants to heal you. That's all I can say. Would you, those people, just stand and come out here now? You're from broken, dysfunctional lives. And you might be whole now. You think you are, but you know you're not. Let's all just stand together to make it easy. If I had an altar call for healing, we'd have a lot of people here. This takes a bit of guts to do what I'm doing. Would you just begin to come? Those people are from broken, dysfunctional homes, and it's still hurting, and you never realized it was. There's nothing wrong with you people responding. You're just acknowledging like I've had to do. I've put my own head on the chopping block this morning for your sake, friends. There's a few more that need to respond yet. You're from broken, dysfunctional families. And even though you might think you're getting on well now, you just know in your heart things aren't right. Put it right now. Don't. There's an anointing here for this morning. And what all you guys have got to do is responding. You've just got to make up your mind that from this day forward, things are going to change. You're going to be loving, even to those who may not love you back. We're not talking about racing here to go back with your partners or whatever else, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about getting healed on the inside. Now, the love of God's flowing. You just lift your hands, guys. What an awesome God. Just stretch your hands towards your brother and sister's church. Seriously, take this real serious. Oh, I wish to God more of you responded, but we're not going to push it. See, it's the love of God coming over these people. Hurt some people have. It's almost unbearable in your lives. And I know every one of you love God with all your heart. That's not the problem. But it hurts like crazy inside. God's going to heal all that this morning. He's going to heal everything. Heal every broken heart here, Jesus. Every single one of them. Let them know they're in a great family here. Let this church embrace them. Some of you are looking at this out there. God's putting some of these people on your hearts. Let them know they're a part of the family. Let them know you mean that. Some of you need to take some of these people in. I don't mean literally into your homes. I just mean embrace them like you would your own son and daughter. That's the heart of Jesus, friends. That's the heart of Jesus. And I'm telling you, this city needs it. People say this is a hard city. No, there's just been a lot of people gone through a lot of hardships that makes it look hard. But the love of Jesus can break through the hardest heart. Father, would you touch every single one of these beautiful people here, God? Heal them up from the inside out, Lord Jesus. Let them know that they're sons and daughters of God. Let them know they're a part. They've got lots of brothers and sisters here. And they've got fathers, spiritual dads and mums. Would you touch every one of them right now, Jesus?